disciples, they got me thinking, there's something weird about this. There's something wonky because Jesus has not done this before. This is not right. So they're ready to go with him. Verse 17. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Okay, 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. That would have been normal. That's what you do. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house, either in despair or she is just fuming. I'm going to guess it's a little bit of both. Then Martha said to Jesus, now I want you to hear this, okay? If this is you in this situation, and you know somebody who could have helped and didn't help, and they show up, how do you react? Don't read this like, oh, it's no big deal. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She's not happy. She's not like, oh, Jesus, if you have been here, oh, he might have been okay. Oh, but thanks for coming. No, she's mad. Yet even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. I love that. How bold is she? I'm so mad at you, but I know that you're going to do the right thing. It's kind of like when Jesus turned water into wine. If you go all the way back to John chapter 2, Jesus' mom, after they run out of wine, looks at Jesus and says, do something. And he looks at her and goes, it's not my time. I'm not going to do anything yet. And then she looks at the servants and goes, do whatever he tells you to do. Almost telling Jesus, just do what mommy says to do. Don't make a scene. Just do what you're told. And then he turns water into wine. He listens to mom. Good Jesus. Okay? Now, this is the same thing that Martha does. I know that whatever you ask God, he'll give you. In other words, you're going to do the right thing, Jesus. Then Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Martha says, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, what she's talking about is this theological idea, the same theological idea that we have, that at the last day, when Jesus comes back and all is made in the right in the world, and there's a new heavens and new earth, there'll be a final resurrection, new heavens, new earth, new bodies, new everything. And what Martha's saying is, yeah, I know that's going to happen someday. That doesn't help me right now. He's dead. And you're talking about sometime in the future after I'm long gone. What do I care about that? What a weird thing to say. She misunderstood. Because it's not in her frame of reference about what Jesus is about to do. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Put a circle around that. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who comes in the world. Notice how she reacts. He says, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she says, yes, I believe that you're the Messiah. It's like she doesn't totally understand exactly what he's trying to tell her, but she's going to affirm belief in him somehow because she knows on some level he's going to do something and it's probably going to be awesome. But what she doesn't expect is that Jesus is going to turn her, if only you had been here, into if Jesus did something. He turns her if only into a if Jesus. Jesus invites her to look beyond the past and dreaming about what might have been and allows him to move into the future and invites Martha to look with him. Jesus invites her to look to the future right now. When we have regret, we all want to go back to the future. Back to the future, that's a movie. We want to go back to the past. We want to go back to the past and fix it so that our future has been changed. But what Jesus invites her into is a moment of saying, the future has arrived right here, right now. The past no longer matters. In no way was she prepared for what Jesus was about to say or what Jesus was about to do. The future was about to burst into the present. This is hope. The future bursting into the present. This is hope. Jesus is offering her a completely different kind of hope, one that she never thought was possible. Because in their current mindset, their current worldview, they don't understand exactly what Jesus is about to do. You have to remember, nobody expects the Messiah to be crucified and rise again in 3 days. That's not a thing. People don't do that. It's not under in their understanding. Maybe at the last day that could happen. Some believe that, but not everybody. And so they're thinking, no, this isn't a thing. So when Jesus starts talking about, I am the resurrection and the life, she's going, I don't know that I totally understand what you're getting at. The resurrection in Jesus' mind is no longer a doctrine. It's not something we need to learn. It's not even a future fact. It's a person. It's not a doctrine. It's not a fact. It's not a thing we have to learn. It's a person. And that person is standing in front of her right here and right now. And he is challenging her to go from if only to if Jesus. My wife says this all the time. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. But let's not miss what God is doing right now. If you're constantly in a state of regret or constantly looking to the future, you're going to miss what Jesus is doing in your life right here and right now. And we don't want to miss that. Jesus is standing in front of her. Yes, he could have healed from a distance, but he can stand in front of them and be present. My guess is that most of you probably have an if-only moment. Yes? An if-only moment. But what if that if-only moment turned into an if-Jesus moment? An if-Jesus moment. I did eventually bring my wife to the house. And we sat in the living room. No furniture, no nothing in the house. It was cleaned up a little bit. We sat there and we cried together. And we prayed together and asked God, what do we do? And we begged him to turn it into an if Jesus moment. We stopped the cycle of regret and said, well, it is what it is. And I don't know what God's going to do, but in this moment right now, God, I need you to show us you. And do something with this moment. Redeem it somehow so that we can glorify you and that we can give you all the credit. And what I love about Jesus is he could have walked on that scene and just said, hey, everybody, look who's here. I don't care if Lazarus has been dead for 10 days. Jesus is here and I can save the day. Nope. He doesn't. It's one of those verses that everybody knows and doesn't know the context of it. Verse 32. As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Again, Jesus could have been like, dude, will you stop? It's not that big of a deal. I'm Jesus. It's okay. It's all right. No, he doesn't. Where have you put him? That's what he asks. Where have you put him? Where is he at? So she shows him. Verse 35. Jesus wept. Why? Why would Jesus cry? Why would Jesus spend any amount of energy crying when he knows precisely that he's going to save the day? Because what Jesus does, he doesn't try to act like a superhero. doesn't swoop in and just rescue the day. He does eventually do that. But you know what he does first? He comforts. He hangs out with us. He sits and listens. That's the whole point of God becoming flesh. To engage in the human experience. To feel what we feel. To hurt like we hurt. To experience humanity's brokenness. So he sits with her and listens. He allows both Mary and Martha to express their frustrations. He doesn't judge them, doesn't tell them, knock it off. Just lets them say, hey, I get it. I understand. I'm going to cry with you first because this is hard. And in some ways, yes, he is crying because of Lazarus. But he's also upset and disturbed that death even has to be a thing. That the thing that he has come to do is because death is a thing. The reason that Lazarus is dead is the very reason that Jesus needs to come to defeat that death, to put it aside and to say it does not have the final say on our future. Jesus weeps. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eye also have kept this man from dying? They get it. They're even a little bit confused as to why Jesus is acting the way he is. But we have a Savior that can not only raise us from the dead, but who will come along and cry with us in the moment. I have to tell you that when my wife and I sat in that living room, broken because of that moment, not knowing what to do, unable to financially handle what was going to happen next, or what had to happen next, basically redo the entire interior of the home. We felt God in that moment. We felt like he was just sitting with us, just saying, I know, it's going to be okay. I've got this. It's going to be all good. He takes the time to be present with them and has compassion. Jesus has compassion in the face of sin's consequences. And he doesn't just take the time to heal Lazarus. There is hope in what Jesus does. There is healing. And there's a future that's available for us right here and right now. This passage is not just about raising Lazarus from the dead. This passage is about Jesus ushering in the very hope of the world and giving us a glimpse of what the next miracle that John is going to record is, his own resurrection. Because our faith without the resurrection of Jesus is nothing. It is worthless. But it's not just about the resurrection of Jesus. It's about the resurrection of our lives later on, that that death is going to be defeated and we will rise with new bodies. It'll be awesome. It'll be great. But it's also about Jesus' ability to redeem what is broken in the moment. That the nature of the resurrection itself is actually breaking into our current present, right here, right now, where he redeems the things that are broken in this world. That even the things that are terrible, the things that completely suck, Jesus uses for good. And there's nothing that can keep us down. I sent an email to my colleagues saying, hey, if anybody can come help clean up, if anybody knows anybody at all, I could use some help. I'm in the middle of teaching, and the director of a campus-wide program that we did where we served the community knocks on my door and stops me in the middle of class and pulls me out into the hallway and tells me, we're going to make your house one of the projects this year. So a group of seniors came over to my house that day, spent the entire day, cleaned our house. One of the families owned a carpet business, recarpeted our house for free. We got a new roof put on. We got new windows. and the whole house was painted. The house was remade. And I think I spent, I don't know, a couple hundred bucks to help people in labor and those kinds of things. We turned an if-only moment to an if-Jesus moment. And to this day, that story sticks out in my mind as the number one way in which God has shown up in my life, in our lives, in our family's lives. Say, wow, how on earth did that house get rebuilt the way that it did so that we can move in and live in it once again and forget that memory ever existed? And I can't tell you what it looked like vividly enough when it was destroyed, but I can tell you what it looked like when it was redeemed. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience." And he continues in verse 31, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is the one who died. Even more, has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or disease or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen? This is the gospel, guys. This is hope. The fact that Jesus comes and raises Lazarus tells us that hope is in Jesus, that anytime Jesus is on the scene, anytime that Jesus sits with us and has compassion, anytime something goes wonky in our lives, anytime something is just like, I don't understand what's going on, we know that we have hope in Jesus because he has already conquered death. He shows us with Lazarus, and he will show it with his own resurrection, that the hope of Jesus, the future hope that is coming, is burst forth in the present right here and right now. And we can take hold of it right now, today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for hope. We thank you that no matter how broken lives can be, we thank you that no matter how unstable this world is, that one, you are in control, and two, you have given us a reason to have hope. We thank you for not just Jesus's supernatural ability to do really cool things, but we thank you for a Savior that sits with us, and cries with us, has compassion, and understands the pain that we're going through because he has seen it firsthand. We thank you that we not only have a Savior who has rescued us from the hands of death, but has given us a new life and a new hope to look forward to. It's in Jesus' name, amen.